We're going to read Psalm 30. You can find this on page 544 of your pew Bible. Psalm 30. Hear God's word. A psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. But what profit is there in my death if I go to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray and ask God to bless us with his word. Father, we come to your word once again, and it is precious to us. And we love to hear it, even if it's the same story, because we need to keep hearing the same story, because it's about Jesus, it's about your love, and that is what stirs us, and that is what keeps us focused on what really matters. And so open up our hearts, help us to receive your word. Amen. How could one describe the journey of the Christian life? Could one describe it as a never-ending series of emotional and spiritual highs? Could someone describe it as only cross-bearing, bearing our cross, surrendering, dealing with pain, and trying to submit all the time? I mean, there's all kinds of extremes that one could use in order to describe the Christian life. And we do see these extremes in today's versions of Christianity. With the prosperity gospel, you seem to see the emphasis of it always on a high. You always need to be blessed, always joyful. And if you're not joyful, if you're not being blessed, if you're not having wealth and happiness, you must not have a strong faith. You must not have any faith at all. So that's a real extreme that is out there. It's not just a straw man. It's out there. It's real. And another extreme is more of a Dutch Calvinist kind of viewpoint, where it's like, I'm just a miserable sinner. No joy. Can't show any joy in church. And so how would we describe the Christian life? Well, I think Psalm 30 captures this so well. And here King David presents himself as going on a journey from rejoicing, then to being stuck in discouragement, and then to rejoicing again. That's the Christian life. That's reality. There will be moments of those intense emotional, spiritual highs, and we need to cherish those. And those are sweet times, and we should experience those. But we also should experience disorientation and struggle and doubt and all of that. And then also the experience of being reoriented back to that joy. So that's the Christian life in this fallen world. In heaven, it's going to be different. Then it's ever-increasing joy, ever-increasing spiritual highs. But here on earth, because of sin, we only get a taste of what heaven is like. And so I'm so thankful for a psalm like this, because it shows us real life, the ups and downs of being a follower of God. And so David is going really through three phases. It's orientation, right? Focused on joy, then disorientation, and then reorientation. And there's an interesting subtitle to this psalm, and it's worth noting. It says, a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. And here you have worshipers gathering to worship in the temple for the first time. And emotions are going to be high. The music and the festivities are going to be amazing. This was going to be a worship service that people would never forget. And yet part of this extravagant worship service included a song that acknowledges there will be many ups and downs. So in the middle of all of this emotional high and celebration, the pomp and the circumstance, you can read about the dedication of the temple in later parts of Scripture under King Solomon. And here you have this song, a sobering reality that the high emotions of this worship service will not last forever. There will be times where God's people feel disorientation. They feel far away from God. And King David is the author, but it's a song at the dedication of the temple. And so what that means, David wasn't there. This was his son, Solomon, that did the temple dedication. So this is a song that David wrote, and it was used at the temple dedication. And it is very significant because it shows us what the Christian life is like. It's meant to show all worshipers what the Christian life is like. And so this psalm is for us. It's not just for David. It's not for Solomon. It's not for the worshipers of the time at the temple dedication. This is the Christian life, one that moves very regularly from orientation to disorientation and then reorientation. And so let's go through this psalm. Let's go through the movements of the Christian life as we see described in this psalm. And we'll draw some conclusions and application from it. So there is orientation. The first five verses describe this movement. There's nothing but praise here. David says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and not let my enemies rejoice over me. And so God has delivered him from his enemies. God probably answered one of David's prayers. His enemies were once gloating over him, but now he was above his enemies. Victory, triumph, and all the credit goes to God. So David is excited about these things. And David praises God for how he healed him after crying for help. David's life seems to be on the brink of death. And then God brought him up from Sheol. And that's a term that can refer to the grave. And David was spared from being among those who go down to the pit. And it seems the imagery of the pit is a poetic way of speaking of those under divine judgment. David is praising God for his salvation. And David then praises God in verses 4 and 5 for giving David his favor rather than anger. Whatever anger God had, it was not permanent. What was permanent was favor or grace. Grace is what lasts a lifetime. Well, we can identify with David's super spiritual high here. Or at least I hope that we can identify with it. There's been times where we've experienced this kind of thing. We have experienced outbursts of emotion. And maybe we can think of times when God delivered us from earthly enemies. Maybe God allowed a tense work dispute to be resolved. We go home that day praising God, saying, God, only you could have made that possible. I went in to talk to that person and I was so scared. How would they think of me? How would they respond? But it was only graciousness and love. God, you get the credit for that. Haven't we seen God bring healing into our lives from some of our diseases? And there can be intense celebration and praise from people as they celebrate each milestone of their battle with cancer. Every scan that comes back favorable can lead to moments of intense praise. And we know that we have been redeemed from the pit. Our souls will not be cast into hell, but we're going to go to heaven when we die. We will be exalted on the throne with Jesus. We know that the reality of God's anger was once upon us for our sins, but being saved by Jesus means the wrath of God was satisfied. So we can joyfully shout, "Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more," like we sung this morning. We know that joy. We know that spiritual high. Look what our God has done for us. It matters. It does stir our souls and our hearts, and we can't help but to praise God, and we sing to Him because we love Him so much. But we don't always stay on that spiritual high. And then verses 6 through 10 represents the movement of disorientation. And this is where we feel like we are far from God and all grace has been removed from us. So in verse 6, David recounts how prideful he was in his confidence that he would stay in his prosperity. He says, "I shall never be moved." David thought his life was going so well, and it would keep going well as long as he lived. Then David poetically describes how well his life was by using the image of a mountain. He says, "By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong." You know, David realizes it's all by God's grace. He was in God's favor. He didn't deserve it, but he was. But then something happens. God seems to withdraw. David's life begins to fall apart. And so he says, "You hid your face. I was dismayed." In his frustration, David argues with God. David pleads for mercy. I mean, he's arguing like, "I'm crying out to you, Lord. I'm pouring out my heart to you. So please answer." And David makes other arguments. "There's no gain in my death," is what he basically says. "There's no benefit in me going down to the pit. If I die, the dust can't praise you. The dust of my body can't tell of your faithfulness. So Lord, it makes no sense that I die. So hear me, be merciful to me. Lord, be my help." We can identify with this movement of disorientation. Have we ever been confident when life has been going so well? "Lord, I'm in your favor." We get this sense of that we're invulnerable. Nothing can harm us. Life is going so well. We're just happy. But then all of a sudden, life is painful. Have you ever thought God was blessing some activity of yours, then all of a sudden it doesn't work anymore or it falls apart? Those are terrible moments. It's like you're in the middle of a whirlwind and you can't make sense anymore of what is right or wrong or what is true or false. And these are moments where you try to see if you did anything wrong, but then you move from that to trying to blame other people, trying to understand them, and then you start to blame yourself again. You just can't make sense of reality anymore. What is true? What is right? What part do I have to blame in that? What part do others have to blame? What other parts do people play? And just to sift through this, you can't do it because you're so disoriented. And the best way to describe how you feel is this: God has hid your face. God has hid his face from you. And you are in the pits, down in the dumps. It feels like God has cast you among the unbelievers, people who have not experienced any saving grace. And we question God, don't we? We argue with him. We argue things like this: "Well, what good does this cancer do? I'm better able to serve you with my health. If I die, my loved ones will be hurt. If I die, the things I've been working on will come to naught, and no one will take up the torch." Or we can plead with God as our loved ones fail. "This person doesn't deserve it, Lord. This person has so much life to offer. And we give every reason we can possibly think as to why God should make our lives better. We bring those arguments before Him. But our lives don't always get better. And we stay in the pit for a while. Thankfully, the psalm does not end here. There is one more movement, one of reorientation. The darkness does not last forever. Joy does break through. And David exclaims, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth. You've clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praises and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." David's dark night is over. David's whole attitude has changed. He cannot stop singing God's praises once again. And what is really interesting is that we are not told what God did to turn David's mourning into dancing. Did God actually step in to make his life better? Or did God allow David to mature and have a different worldview, different viewpoint on things? Did God bring physical help? Or did God allow David to see something joyful and satisfying about God, which brought peace into his soul? We don't know. And maybe the psalm doesn't specify, because we are being led to think that God does a variety of things to turn our mourning into dancing. God can answer in direct ways to our prayers. God can also turn mourning into dancing by renewing our hope, by directing our eyes to Jesus and his second coming. God can allow the gospel to penetrate more deeply into our hearts, where we are more and more counting the things of this world as worthless compared to what we get in heaven. So there's a whole variety of ways that God can do this. But even though God may employ a variety of means to turn our mourning into dancing, the principle is this: our God cares about us. Our God loves us, and He will work in our lives. God does not let us stay in darkness. He brings us into the morning light, even if the night seems to be long. And we can relate to this too, can't we? We are trying to push through those dark nights of emotions. But no matter what we do, we cannot make the night speed up any faster. It seems like a long night, like our pain is just dragging on forever. We can't make the minutes go by faster. But then the sunbeams do begin to poke through the darkness. And it starts off as an orange glow in the distance and soon turns into full brightness. God brought the morning. And the imagery of the psalm seems to suggest this reality. We can't speed up the night, but the morning is still coming. God will cause the dawn. In God's timing, the light of His grace will transform our night. We just need to wait and keep pressing on. So we see the Christian life here in a nutshell. The movements of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. Well, we must go farther. What does this mean for us? How does this affect or change us? Well, let me suggest several things. First, don't let the dark times destroy you. Don't let those moments of disorientation overwhelm you. Our passage shows us we will go through those moments. We will feel like God's face is hidden. It's part of life. And sometimes we do act like it destroys us. We can act like our salvation is lost, or we doubt and question if we are really a Christian, and then we stay in that doubting mode. We can become bitter toward God for not giving us what we want in life. We can be just miserable, bitter all the time. Don't respond like that. Instead, accept the dark times. If David went through it, why should we expect to be exempt from such a life? We're not in heaven yet. These things will happen. This world is still cursed, it's still fallen, and God may allow bad things to come our way. Well, of course we can be discouraged. Of course we can feel the weight of it all. But don't let those times destroy you. This is a normal part of the Christian life. It happens, and it doesn't mean we're any less of a Christian or any less saved than what we were before. Second, we can be called to patience. So here is the principle at work in the passage. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The morning always comes. Just as God is faithful to cause the changing of the seasons and the changing of day and evening, and he keeps alternating those cycles, so God will be faithful to all of us to bring us in the morning light, emotionally and spiritually. Just be patient. The night can't last forever. Morning is inevitable. So press on. One of my favorite scenes in The Lord of the Rings is in the second book, The Two Towers. I often get the books and the movies mixed up, and so I don't know if this is the book or the movie, but this is what I remember at least. And then there's a scene at the end of The Two Towers where all seems to be lost. The orc armies are pouring into the stronghold. Then Gandalf, the white wizard, he promised he would come. But that promise seems to be forgotten. There's no Gandalf. There's no hope. We can't defeat this army. And then Aragorn sees faint hints of the morning light breaking through the castle walls. And then he remembers, Gandalf promised he will come. He sees a little bit of light. No, Gandalf will come. And this gives Aragorn a surge of strength, and he heads out into battle. And then soon the full daylight breaks across the horizon, and there is Gandalf with a whole army behind him, mounted on horsebacks, and they come and just decimate the enemies, and the good guys surge forward. The morning light is coming, so be patient, keep fighting, keep pressing on. Third, let yourself be taught humility when you find yourself in times of disorientation. David thinks he can argue with God. The dust can't praise you, God, so why are you doing this? The reality is, God can use anything to bring praise to himself. And this psalm reminds us, just let God be God. We're not in a position to be omnipresent or omniscient or perfectly wise like how God is. So I know we want to argue with him at times, and it's not necessarily wrong to argue with him, but just realize that we are not God. And even the dark nights of emotions, they can be used to praise God, to bring glory to his name. So don't discount those moments. We must be careful of pride. When our lives are going well, we can assume we're in such good favor with God because of our good choices and pious faith practices. So we can think, I've been reading my Bible, I've been going to church, I've made right choices in life, so God must favor me. My life is the pinnacle of wealth and happiness. But what if that is taken away? Does that mean we lose favor with God? No, that's the point, is one of the points of this psalm. David was never truly out of God's favor. God's favor has nothing to do with life circumstances. We can never lose God's favor, nor can we gain it on our own, because God's favor is all about grace. So going back into the psalm there, you see David's pride in verse 6. I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. I am in God's favor. Oh, that is pride. That is arrogance. It is not our good choices. It's not our health and wealth that make us in God's favor. It's about grace. So if you think you have earned God's favor, if you think that you have lost God's favor just because life is not going so well, just get rid of the whole notion of earning God's favor. You can't do it. And so instead, humble yourself before the Lord and realize it's all about grace. And no matter what happens, that grace can't be changed. We belong to our Savior, body and soul, in life and in death. That is not earned. That is not maintained by our own efforts, but it is maintained by God's faithfulness. And so as we go through moments of disorientation, remember, we're still in God's grace. He is the faithful one upholding us still. And fourth and finally, have hope. Because the most joyous morning there ever was, in a very powerful way, the morning has already come. The light of Jesus has already dawned upon our souls. What is this morning? It's an actual morning with cosmic significance. And this is Easter morning. John 20 describes for us what happened when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb of Jesus. John 20 says it was early. It was still dark. And she saw the tombstone rolled away. She thought someone must have stolen the body. So John 20 says it is still dark. And then Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. This parallels Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may tarry for the night. There is Mary in the darkness still weeping. But while Mary is weeping, Jesus appears to her, although she didn't recognize it was Jesus at first. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And then Jesus calls her name, Mary. And then she realizes this is Jesus resurrected from the dead. The next she clung to him and said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And this parallels the second part of Psalm 30, verse 5. Joy comes in the morning. For us, there is always reason to find joy. The morning of Christ's resurrection has dawned upon our souls. Death is defeated. Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross was accepted by God the Father. This means our sins have been dealt with. Our sins are forgiven. We are declared righteous in God's sight and forever made right with Him. So Easter morning is always a source of joy for us. And the next time we find ourselves weeping or feeling like weeping is going to last all through the night, then remember Easter morning. And then the Spirit can reorient us to God. And we will say, "I will give thanks to you forever." Do you long to be clothed with gladness? Do you long to throw away those sackcloths and ashes? Do you long just to toss those in the garbage bin? Are you tired of drowning in your tears? Do you long to dance? Believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Let the joy of Easter morning be the basis of your joy right now. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we thank you for this psalm, and we pray that you can make it penetrate into our hearts here, where we can accept the difficulties of the Christian life, but find strength to press on. Help us to find joy. And if anyone right now is stuck in that movement of disorientation, remind them by the power of your Spirit what happened on Easter morning. Help them to find joy, and may that light break into their hearts and break away the chains that bind them, the misconceptions that might hold them, the legalistic tendencies that might hold them. Bring them to joy once again. Amen.